This is Lawrence Tuning, and these are my 88 friends.
Me and my 88 friends. Me and my 88 friends. I will sing you a song that will help me along. They're my one man band. I'm the number one fan.
Welcome to Me and My 88 Friends, episode 63. I want to start the show today with an old gospel classic.
Tempted and tried, we're often made to wonder how it should be thus all the day long. While there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. Farther along, we'll know all about it. Farther along, we'll understand why. Cheer up, my brother, live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. When death has come and has taken our loved ones, it leaves our home so lonely and drear. Then do we wonder how others can prosper when they're living so wicked year after year? But Father, cheer up, my sister, let's live in the sunshine. We'll understand it all by and by. We'll understand it all by and by.
I sang and spoke at a country church last week, and when it was over, there was a man there who used to play in a bluegrass band, and he is a gospel, how do we say it, honky-tonk type piano player. And so he said, come on into the sanctuary, we're going to be practicing. He had a grand piano, it was wonderful. But he was playing that sort of honky-tonk gospel. And he turned to me, he says, sit down there and play Just a Closer Walk with the Jerry Lee Lewis style. And I said, sir, the only Jerry Lee Lewis songs I know how to play are Great Balls of Fire and Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. And we probably shouldn't play that in the church sanctuary. And so I played something else. Then I got home and I realized that I do know a Jerry Lee Lewis gospel song. back in about 1970 or 71, Jerry Lee Lewis, the rock and roll icon, had an experience with the Lord, and he quit singing secular music for a few months. Didn't last long, but during that time he made a gospel album, and he sang this old song, and I just loved it. And I forgot the name of the song. I forgot the song, and I searched for it for 35 years. And one day my cousin sent me a YouTube and said, "You got to hear this song by Jerry Lee Lewis." And I thought, "You're the answer to my prayer." I finally found it. So this is an old song also called "I'm Longing for Home." We're going to have a little guitar accompaniment on this one. I'm just a pilgrim and a stranger through an unfriendly world I now roam, seeking He who has promised salvation, He who will give me a home. Now through this dark veil I know I have sometimes gone astray, through trials, temptations, and darkness. I'll see my Jesus someday, and I'm longing for home. Oh, the sun's going with this old house of clay. I long to see Jesus in glory someday. Oh, I'm longing for home. Oh, the sun sinking down. A few days ago, we bid goodbye to an old friend that I had known since we were boys, my friend Ronnie Grant, and I went to the same school for most of our academic career, and he moved away, I think, in the ninth grade, but he kept in touch with all of us. But when we graduated in 1967, our class did what most people do, went our separate ways, and we really lost contact with most of each other for 45 years. A friend of ours decided, let's have a 45th reunion instead of a 50th, and we came together, and there was an instant connection. It was as if we had never been apart. And so for the last 10 years, we have just had a wonderful time renewing our friendships and fellowshipping together on a regular basis. Ronnie went to heaven a few days ago, and we had him on our show back on episode 41 in the spring of 2021. If you want to hear that entire conversation, you can go to my website, lawrencejuning.com. But the last few years of Ronnie's life was a time of walking with Jesus, having peace of mind. It was wonderful. I went to his funeral the other day, and someone said that a neighbor walked into his yard at some point in the last year and heard Ronnie talking to somebody. Ronnie was sitting on a bench, and when the neighbor got closer, she realized he was talking out loud to God. Ronnie really developed a relationship with Christ those last few years of his life. He called me about a week or two before he died, and he was a little bit troubled. He said, "Lawrence, I need to know what happens when you die." I asked him, I said, "Are you thinking about death lately?" He said, "Yes, I am." And this is what I told him. I said, "Ronnie, you will go immediately into the presence of Jesus. You're not going to go to sleep. The Bible is clear. You are going to go immediately in the presence of Jesus. You will be conscious. You will know Jesus. You will know what's going on in heaven." There are several verses that confirm this. In the book of Luke, chapter 23, verse 43, Jesus says to the thief who was beside him on the cross, if you remember, the thief turned to him and said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This is Jesus' answer to the thief who had just decided to believe in Jesus. It's very interesting because the Bible makes it clear that before that time he was mocking Jesus, but something happened and he changed and he said, "Remember me." This is the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus also told the story of the poor man Lazarus and the rich man. Some people say this is just a parable. I don't see where it ever says it's a parable. I believe it was a true story. At any rate, the rich man was not godly. The poor man was. Jesus said in this story, "Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's arms. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades, he raised his eyes, being in torment. And he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his arms." Some of the other translations say that Abraham was comforting him. Here again, the Bible's clear, Jesus' own words, that at death the angels came and took him straight to a place where he was with the people of God. He was with Abraham. That happened immediately at death. And the other passage is what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 21 and following. He says that he's torn, basically, because part of him wants to go to heaven. Part of him feels like he should stay here and continue to help people. He says here, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. For that is very much better." So he's saying, if I die, I'm going to depart, but I'm going to go be with Christ. So here's three places that tell us that at death we go to heaven, we go to a place with Jesus, we go to a place with the people of God, we are conscious. There's nothing to fear. One more verse. This is in John chapter 11, beginning at verse 25. Jesus said to Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." Do you believe this? So again, he's saying, that if you die, you will live. And he goes on to say, you're really never going to die. All you're doing is changing locations. You see, this body is just the outer covering of our spirit and our soul. It's just like wrapping paper on a present. The real Ronnie Grant left the shell of his body and went to be with Christ in heaven. And I believe Ronnie was comforted by that. But I want to just thank God for this man. I had a cry when I found out he had died because we loved him. Everybody loved him. The church was packed on a very, very cold, icy day. But I had my cry, and later I walked in my den, and I looked at the sofa, and I pointed at it, and I said, right there, Ronnie Grant received eternal life. It was just a wonderful comfort to know that my friend is in heaven, and we'll see him again. So I'm going to sing a song now, and then we're going to go and play a portion of our conversation that we had in episode 41. I hope if you know people who don't know Christ and who maybe are a little bit older, that you can share this with them.
It's so much more than I'd hoped for. It is so beautiful. Can it be true that I am here after those years? Waiting so long, but now I'm home, and it's so beautiful. And oh, oh, what joy. First opened up my eyes, and I've only begun to see. Eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, hearts have not known all the great things God has prepared for those who love Him. If I sound strange, pardon my zeal, but I am filled with wonder and awe, and so will you. Your first glimpse of heaven.
That is our great hope, that we will be in the presence of Jesus, our first glimpse of heaven. I can't imagine what that's going to be like. When I interviewed Ronnie Grant last spring, we just had a great time together. It's really one of my favorite episodes we ever did on the show, because we really had a lot of laughs, sometimes at our classmates' expense. We grew up in a little community in Lee County, South Carolina, called Ashwood. Ashwood had been a project of President Franklin Roosevelt during the Great Depression. It really was an experimental community. They offered land to farmers who could come and start making a new living for themselves instead of sharecropping with other people. Each farmer was allowed to rent to buy, I think it was 40 acres. And in the middle of that big project was our school. Our school was an elaborate campus. We had lots of buildings all over the school, grades 1 through 12. And it was sort of like Mayberry in one sense, in that it was a gathering place for the whole community. And we have kept in touch over the years. Like I said, we lost touch for a while, but the bond that we had back way back then is still as strong 50 years later. So let's go back to our conversation together, Ronnie Grant and me. You lived in the middle of Ashwood, but it was called the Savannah.
Yep.
And I don't know how to describe it. It was
a 2-mile circle.
Yes.
That everybody said a crater had hit there at one time.
Oh,
nobody
I didn't know that.
Nobody knew that.
Yeah, but it was.
All of them that lived around there said that.
Yeah, you had to drive a road all around this big circle.
Yep.
And I'm sure you remember this. Do you remember when they built a racetrack there?
Oh, yeah.
Did you ever go to them?
Oh, yes.
I did, too. And I remember 18-wheeler trucks. I remember one time they would come and they could sit on top of their trucks and not have to pay admission. But some famous race drivers raced there. Gail Yarborough.
Yeah.
Got his start there.
Yeah.
And then it flooded, and it only lasted, 2-3 years, right?
Yeah, it didn't last long. And but you're right, there were some famous drivers.
Yeah. Right out in the middle of the country.
Got started there, and then some of them that were famous would come to help support it. Like
yeah.
when they come to Darlington to the big race, they'd
yes.
come over there and drive on the dirt track, and it'd draw a crowd in. And that was very exciting times for anybody that lived in Ashford.
It was, yeah. So much of that has disappeared from the history books. I mean, when you think about it, there was a lot of really interesting things that happened there, but the average person has no idea now. So let's talk about our school, Ashwood Central School. What do you remember? What's vivid?
Got,
tell me some vivid memories of
I
Ashwood.
I got a lot of fond memories from teachers to friends and just like you said, people like you that are long-time friends. Our buddy Claude Rabin passed away, but he did a wonderful job of keeping us all in touch and getting
yeah.
us back together.
We went 45 years, Ronnie.
Yeah.
We graduated in 67. Of course, you moved away, and we always thought you were going to get snobby moving to Hartsville. Hartsville's a little town, but compared to where we were. But most of us lost touch, except with our really, really close friends. I mean, I had my cousin and my friend James, who was the funniest man I think any of us have ever met.
Oh.
But after 45 years, the way our school worked, the 50th anniversary, they have a reunion every year. And so whoever graduated in their 50th year had to put a program on. But Claude and our friend Harriet, both of them are dead now. They had this great idea. I'm so thankful they did. They said, why should we wait till 50 years? Some of us may be
passed on by then. So they sent out invitations in 2012 and invited everybody just to come to a restaurant. And we hadn't seen, I hadn't seen you in 45 years.
That's true.
And I didn't know what to expect, to be quite honest with you. I went, but I thought, what are we going to have to talk about? We haven't seen each other in 45 years. And I remember I sat by you. My wife and I sat by you and Debbie. And, of course, I hadn't seen Claude since graduation. Because I moved away. If you remember, I moved to Indiana. Right. Then I moved to Massachusetts. And I don't know if you remember that night, but it was really great.
Oh, it was so much fun. And it was, you described it pretty good. I think nobody really knew what to expect. And some were almost, you could read their mind like, why am I going to do this?
Yeah, yeah. You know, I'm not shy, but I was nervous about it. I thought, I don't know what to talk about.
Yeah.
But it was like we had never been apart.
It was amazing, amazing. And I think that was one of the great things about that school is the closeness. Small community like that, you got a lot of relatives throughout the whole system, and the older ones always did a fabulous job of looking out for us and expected us to do same right. thing for the ones behind us.
And we don't have that nowadays.
No, it was never like, hey, we're juniors and seniors. Y'all get on back over here with the eighth grade. It was never, never any of that.
We all rode the same bus.
Yeah.
And in fact, high schoolers drove the buses.
Yeah. Back in those days, they sure did all the
stuff. So you'd have a first grader sitting by a 12th grader.
Mr. Lee was the only one. He was over the buses and drove
the He was the only adult.
Yeah. But Lawrence, some of the things, the friendships, oh, we had so much fun and all, but as I really sat down and thought about it, and I don't know where you've looked back at this or not, the school system has gotten away from God. We, back then, you had to learn the Lord's Prayer, the Pledge of Allegiance. You had to learn God Bless America, the Ten Commandments, and what all that stood for.
You had to say it before the class.
Yes, you had to get up in front of the class and say it. It wasn't like you could kind of mumble your way through it with the whole group at one time. You had to get up and do your own thing.
Now I'm going to be real delicate because we got an audience out there, but we have a friend. I'll go ahead and say his name was Fatty.
Yeah.
He was very roly-poly. With a capital R and a capital P. He was a little on the chubby side, multiplying. But he was so funny. But we were on the school bus one day, Ronnie, and he should have never told us. He said, I'm so nervous, because we had a teacher. Now, I'm not going to say her name. I call her Miss Conklin. I had a earlier episode where we talked about that when she totally hijacked the pep rally. Were you there that day when they were saying victory, victory?
Yes.
And she got up and stopped the whole pep rally. Victory has three syllables. We're not going to do this cheer unless we do it right. But she would just as soon he'd haul off and bust you in the head with her fists.
Oh, you had that big ring on.
Yeah, she had a big gold ring. We saw her just belt kids.
Oh, Lord.
So anyway, we were scared to death of her. You didn't cross her, you know, and she was religious too. That made it all the worse. But James was on the bus. Fatty was on the bus. He said, I'm so scared. He should have never told us. He said, this is my day to quote the Ten Commandments. Everything goes good, but when you get the Tenth Commandment, there is a word that the King James uses for donkey. It's a one-syllable word, and it means the same thing as your rear end in common lingo. They don't say, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's donkey." They use the other word that's synonymous with your derriere. And he says, "I know I'm going to get tickled, and she's going to kill me." And, you know, we were all waiting for it. We were all giggling, you know. And he got to the 10th one, and he was talking real slow because he knew he was coming to that word. "I shall not covet thy neighbor's wife." "Go on!" She was really upset. And then he couldn't help it. He came to that word for donkey, and then he busted out laughing. And, I mean, we all thought she was going to just, "What's so amusing right now?" You know, and it was just a memorable moment. Yeah. But, yeah, we did. We had to memorize all that stuff. And had prayer.
Every day.
Every morning.
Every day.
That all changed in 1962.
Pledge allegiance to the flag every day.
Yep. Do you remember Barefoot Day?
Oh, yeah. Well, that could have been about every day for us, but they did have a Barefoot Day.
May 1st.
Yeah.
On that day, everybody had to go barefoot. If you came to school, even the teachers, other people had the right to hold you down and take your shoes off and hide them in the opposite sex bathroom. If you were a guy, they'd hide your shoes in the women's bathroom till the end of the day. And they even did it to teachers. But other people had never heard of that. Were you there? You might have gone, but were you there the day that Fatty did his famous jump back? Baby,
oh,
jump.
Yes. Oh, I can laugh till I cry today. Just seeing him telling you, "Don't be square, Mark."
Yeah, yeah. So, our school had all kinds of rules. I mean, everything was against the rules. You couldn't wear a hat. If you came to school with no socks, you would be sent home. And, of course, you couldn't chew gum and no radios or whatever. Well, one day in the 9th grade, James Fatty, I shouldn't call him that, but anyway, he calls himself that even to this day. The teacher, who was just as prim and proper, but no nonsense, Miss Stuckey, she had sat down before the day started, our homeroom teacher. She was sitting at the very back of the room in a desk. And when you walked in, it looked like she wasn't there because there's other students around her. And so our friend, somebody had a transistor radio. So he turns it up full blast and walks in. And he had invented this little dance. There was a song popular by Rufus Thomas called "Jump Back, Baby, Jump Back."
Last night, night before.
Jump back, baby, jump back.
So he figured out this little dance where he would he would lean over, grab his knees, I guess, and lean all the way over, and then he would just leap backwards as far as he could go. And then he would just shake. Oh. It's like that the night before Christmas, it said Santa Claus is bowls looked like a bowl full of jelly or jello. And he would shake, and he would particularly shake his rear end, you know. And so he kept moving, jumping backwards. He did see the teacher, though. He was getting closer and closer to her because he wasn't looking back. Going down the row, and she was in the row, and I remember saying to him, "Stop it." Do you remember he says, "Don't be such a square. Join the party, Lars." I said, "Okay."
Oh.
And then he went, he kept going back, and he was within maybe, 3 inches from her?
Somewhere, like, it was close.
3 inches from her face, and his rear end just shaking. And I finally, you know, he was headed for a disaster, so I tapped him again. I said, "James, what's the matter now?" "Just look around." "What?" I said, "Just turn around." And if you remember, the look of terror and horror on his face when he's
yeah, God said he's gonna die right here in the ninth grade doing a dance. I said, she's gonna kill him.
But she didn't though. No. She was okay about it, and then we found out later that she kept the order, and she went to the teacher's lounge and laughed her head off and told all the teachers about it, but she couldn't do it with us. So I know the time's slipping away, but so Ronnie, so you had an experience a few years ago, and by this time we had, I meant to say that after we had that 45th gathering, it was so rich that we decided to just get together at least once a year, but then it's become several times a year. Those of us that can, in fact, we're doing it today when this interview's over, get together and just fellowship. It's a wonderful thing. I count that as a great treasure that everybody in that school, you know, we all get along.
You know, Lawrence, we have such a good time that everywhere we go, people end up moving closer to hear what we're carrying on about it, because we're making a fuss,
that's
laughing,
true,
cutting up, and just reminiscing over old stuff that we've done, and teachers, and I won't ever forget, we actually met at the old Raley's in Bishopville.
Yeah.
And this gentleman came in, and he sat away from us. Then he turned around and got closer and sat at the table right next to us. And when we started to leave, I said, "Sir, I hope we hadn't disrupted your lunch." He said, "I don't know what I've enjoyed my lunch so much as I did listening to y'all today."
We actually meet with our teacher, too.
Yeah.
We're going to meet with her today.
Miss Connor, it causes her children.
Yeah. So, Ronnie, I forget what year it was. I want you to tell your story. You went to the hospital for some procedure, and I knew that you were going to have a test or whatever the next day, and I called you up just to say a prayer for you. You know, there was nothing spectacular about the prayer or anything, but can you just tell your story? I'm going to shut up talking and let you talk.
I'll be glad to, Lawrence. I was in McLeod in Florence, and one doctor said, "Oh, you going home today?" And I said, "Well, great." And I didn't still feel real good, but then the other doctor come in, and I said, "I understand I'm going home." He said, "Who told you that?" I said, "I can't say that doctor's name," but he said, "Why? Well, you don't know his name?" I said, "He's from India. I really don't know how to say his name." And he said, "Well, you going to the medical university
in Charleston.
I'm doing the paperwork now.
About 2 hours
and
away.
I was retaining all this fluid. It was, I was swollen up like a balloon. They put me in the ambulance. They take me down to Charleston. We in, you know how they come in there checking your pulse and your blood pressure. And then this doctor comes in, and I'm a heart specialist, he says. And he said, "We're going to have to put you a heart pump in." I said, "What's a heart pump?" He got to talk about where they had to insert it. You had to wear a vest forever. And I said, whoa. I said, "I need to talk to my wife and children, because I don't know if I want to function like that." He said, "Well, I'm doing the paperwork." I said, "Well, you do whatever you want to do, but I got to talk with them." It was kind of like he walked out the door, Lawrence called. He said, "What room are you in?" And he said, "I was going to come see you." I said, "Lawrence, they just moved me to the medical university." And Lawrence was like, "Oh, Lord." I said, "Yeah." I said, this ain't looking good. They're talking about a heart pump. I don't know anything about it." And all, and we talked for a few minutes, and Lawrence said, "Can I pray for you?" I said, "You sure can." He says, "All right, to pray over the phone." I said, "As long as you pray, and I don't care where it's at."
Yeah.
And I said, "I'll take anything right now." And they still kept coming in that night and all, and I went to sleep. Was awoken during the night. I had this hand. It had a glow about it. It was like a piece of white linen, white cloth over the arm, reached out and touched me.
So you were asleep and you woke up?
Yeah.
You actually, it wasn't a dream. You actually saw?
I saw, there's no doubt. No doubt in my mind.
A big white white sleeve and a hand.
With a glow around it.
With the glow around it. Yep. Okay, go on. And it touched you.
It touched me. The next morning they come in and says, you're not going to have the heart pump. And they said, we're going to be able to do this and that and all without getting in all the lingo and I can't remember the medical terms. And I just sit there and I was just, man, did this really happen? You know, was I dreaming or it really happened? And I was convinced. I said, call Lawrence. I didn't even tell my wife at that time. I called Lawrence. I said, you ain't going to believe what I've experienced during the night. And I don't really remember all that I told you about that. And then Debbie, she woke up and I told her about it.
Well, you told me that you knew it was God. You knew it was Jesus.
Yeah.
And at that time, you had not really made a commitment to be born again or whatever.
No, I mean, no. We tried several different churches. Never felt like did I fit in there.
Yeah.
And I'm not sure that's the correct terminology. But just kind of, and I'd gotten away from God and further than I ever needed to be.
Yeah.
But the next day, I got a get well card. And everybody had signed their first names and put on their get well, praying for you, and all this. And I'm like, at first, man, Lee, Jim, Drew, Sandra, Linda, I'm like, nobody put a last name. And then it hit me. It was from the Sunday school class at St. Luke Methodist Church.
Mm-hmm.
So I told
them. And you weren't even going there at the time, were you?
No. Had never been to a Methodist church.
Yeah.
Was always Baptist. And once I got the card, I told Debbie, I said, we're gonna go to this church. And she said, well, I've heard wonderful things about Pastor Carl there.
Oh, he's a great man.
I went and talked with him one morning, and it's just been an eye-opening experience. Got back with you, rededicated my life to you.
Do you remember you called me up, and let me just say this. I don't pretend to be a, quote, healer. I mean, this was just a simple, remember, it was a simple prayer.
Yep.
Lord, be with the doctors. We asked you to be with Ronnie and touch him and draw close. And but I guess the bigger story wasn't that they didn't put a heart pump in you. You called me up after that. Do you remember calling me up and saying, I need to talk to you about God?
Yeah.
And I said, well, hey, we can go. We went and got an Italian meal, which wasn't the greatest thing for a guy with a heart problem. But I remember asking you, Ronnie, I said, you told me, tell me if I got this right, that I want to give back to God or something to that effect. He's been so good to me for the rest of my remaining days. Am I right? Is that what you said?
Yeah.
I want to know God's purpose and all that. And I remember asking you, I said, have you ever been saved, said the prayer going forward? And what you told me was that you got baptized, I think, what, as a child, right?
Yeah.
And is it okay for me to tell you what you said? I just did it because of my...
Yeah, it's fine because it's the truth. God knows what the truth is.
Except my brother was doing it.
Yeah.
And so you had never really prayed what we call the prayer of salvation, you know,
correct?
Right? And so we talked about it. And you asked me a question, which I thought was really funny. you said, Lord, have you always been a Christian? And I said, well, I came to the Lord as a little boy. I did. And I said, but that doesn't mean I'm any different as far as having temptation as the next guy. But I said, one thing I learned as a little boy is that Jesus was my friend. And I said, I didn't go through the thing of feeling like he was far away or harsh or mean. I said, if I fall or make a mistake, he's my friend. He'll forgive me and take me. And I remember you saying that you enjoyed, that was good to hear. And so we just talked, and if you remember, I said, we can pray. You can pray that prayer to accept Jesus right here, or we can go to my house. And you said, let's go to the house. And so we did. And I remember talking about the third chapter of John, how Jesus said, you have to be born of water and the Spirit. And you have to be born twice. That you've already been born once, but... And I'm doing all the talking, but what do you remember about that?
I remember that vividly. And your answer about Christianity. And we talked about a just God. Sometimes it's hard to, in your mind, you wonder why this happened or that happened, but it's all part of a plan a lot bigger than what we are.
Yeah. And so we said the prayer.
Yep.
And here's the thing I remember about that, Ronnie. So many people think to get saved or come to Christ, you've got to cry, you've got to go to the altar. But it was just as a matter of fact as me and you sitting right now, if you remember.
Yep.
I don't remember you crying.
Nope. I just felt like a burden had been lifted off of me.
Yeah. And I remember I said, you can say the prayer, or, yeah, you said, I think you repeated after me at first.
I repeated that to you.
And we just said, you know, Jesus, I need you. I want you to be real in my life. Thank you for, I mean, you just repeated, thank you for dying for me. Forgive me of all my sins. And we did that and said amen. And that was it. And I remember, it was kind of odd, Ronnie. We were waiting on Debbie to pick you up. She was had gone uptown. So we just moved on to other topics. We didn't stay about the Lord. You know, after that was over, we talked about, you know, your hunting club and all kinds of stuff. And I remember thinking, when you left, I thought, wow, That was so matter of fact. I remember telling you as you went out the door. I said, I hope this did you some good. And you told me, you said, I feel like a new man. Do you remember saying that?
Yep.
And since then, tell me about what happens after that.
Well, started, like I said, the Sunday school class. And it's a great, great bunch of people. We all are older chickens now. We're not spring biddies running around. And it's just a close-knit crowd that does a lot of good and a lot of good things for the community and outside the community as well. A very caring, loving bunch of people that I can say I am just thrilled to death to be part of.
Right.
And I think one of the things we've gotten into, our Sunday school teacher, she is a wonderful, wonderful lady. She understands the Bible. And a couple of things that I've learned that I never really thought about before with the Bible is God picked ordinary people to carry on the word and to work with. He didn't get a president, a king, a queen, or anything like this. He just picked ordinary people like us. You know, you need to think about that, because it puts a whole different perspective on the Bible.
Yeah.
Who wrote the Bible and how they become involved in the different stories. And I mean, just look what Paul went through. I mean, he was a man now. He had been stoned. He had been whipped. He had been locked up. He had been physically beaten, brutal. His whole world, he never give up.
Yeah.
He never give up. And boy, when things are going tough now, I get to thinking about, whoa, here was a man that took all this and he got back up and come back for more.
He sure and did.
I said, that should be an eye-opener for everybody.
And you know, the one thing I noticed that I knew you had changed, and you know, the wild thing about it, even though you didn't follow the Lord as a teenager, our school was pretty good about that. There was no teasing people for being a Christian. I mean,
none at all.
You always accepted me. And but what I was going to say, the thing that made me know, well, there's been a change, you started reading the Bible right away.
Yeah.
And you would call me and ask me questions about the Bible. And you read the whole Bible. You didn't like, there was one section, all the killing and somewhere in the, it's just, I think going through all the kings and all that.
Yeah. I always remember you said, your mother said, boy, I'm glad I didn't come through that generation.
She said, I'm so glad I came since Jesus went to the cross. Well, it's been great to see you, to be your friend, but to see, you know, you come to the Lord and walk with him. And, you know, statistics say that, I think you were 70 years old, weren't you?
Yeah.
Most people who come to Christ come below 21 years old, most people. But you're one of the ones who came later, and statistically that doesn't happen as often. And I'm just so glad it did. You're my friend. You're my brother, too.
Well, thank you. I know I feel the same here.
So I appreciate you telling your testimony. And
glad to do it.
So we're going to leave now and go see those classmates of ours and our beloved typing teacher.
Yeah, the rowdy ones.
Okay, thank you, Ronnie.
You're welcome.
You've been listening to a conversation that I had a few weeks ago with my childhood friend, Ronnie Grant. It was a great joy for me a couple of years ago to pray with Ronnie in my living room to accept Christ at 70 years old. As I said earlier in the conversation, it's a lot more rare for a person that old to decide to follow Jesus. We tend to get set in our ways with time. But Ronnie seized the moment, and I'm so glad he did. The Bible says now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. And I would encourage any of you listening here, if you're not ready to meet the Lord, do so. It'll never be a better time than right now. I want to play a song I wrote that has to do with this, called Not Ready.
You're just not ready for Jesus. That's what I heard you say. You're just not ready to give him your heart. That's why I'm writing today. I just can't get you my mind. How many years is coming again, and there'll be no time for second chances then. Is coming again, and there'll be no time for second chances then. You're just not ready for Jesus. On this point, we both agree.
I want to say a prayer for anyone out there who would like to ask Jesus into their heart, just like Ronnie Grant did in my living room. Ronnie, repeat it after me, and you can do the same. It's not the words, it's the attitude of our heart, but pray with me. Lord Jesus, I need you today. I want you to be real in my life. I want to turn to you now, and I want to become your follower. I admit that I'm a sinner and I need your forgiveness. Will you please forgive me for all the sins I've committed in my life? You know what they were. I know what they were. But I ask you to take the guilt away and cleanse me and forgive me. I thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross, shed your blood for me just because you loved me. And that in so doing that, if I would trust you, I could become a brand new creature and I could go to heaven. So I want to ask you now, Lord Jesus, to come into my life, come into my heart. You are welcome to lead me for the rest of my life. Give me the strength to follow you, and when I fall, give me the strength to get up and keep following you. I want to thank you for your love to me, and from this moment on, I've made my decision. I'm following you, and I thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. If you said that prayer, God heard that prayer, and he says, if any man be in Christ, he's a brand new creature. All the old has passed away. I want to thank all of you for listening to us today, and hope you'll tune in next week. God bless.